In the 1952 movie High Noon, a criminal who's just been released from prison is coming to town on the noon train. He's going to meet two others, and they have spread the word that he is coming to get revenge on the sheriff who sent him to jail. So the whole tense movie shows the clock ticking down to 12 noon when the train will arrive and the showdown will occur. Throughout Scripture, there are warnings upon warnings of a coming showdown. Warnings of God coming in judgment, both or either for his people or the wicked. But again and again, the warnings are largely ignored. There's an exception of Nineveh. I remember Jonah went there and reluctantly preached that judgment was coming and they should repent. Well, he did repent. And God did not send the judgment. Jonah was an unhappy prophet as a result. But that's the exception. Genesis 6 tells us a sad story of mankind increasing in number and in wickedness to the point where God determines to destroy every living thing. And then Moses tells us an interesting thing. He says, but Noah found grace in the eye of the Lord. And God showed mercy to this man named Noah. And God told Noah that he was going to be delivered through the flood, and that in the judgment to come, because of the wickedness of mankind, he would save Noah and his family. So he gave Noah instructions for the building of the ark, a boat, actually more of a box. And that he would save him and his family and a select number of animals through this ark. And Noah set to work building that ark, trusting, believing in this odd warning and instruction from the Lord. Now, 2 Peter tells us some interesting insights. And that is that as Noah built this ark, he preached and he warned the people that judgment was coming from the Lord for their wickedness and they needed to repent. Peter tells us that he did this for 120 years. As folks came to see the strange thing that Noah was building on dry land. But no one believed. No one listened. No one heeded the warning. And then judgment came. And it came suddenly and without remedy, and all mankind and all the animals were destroyed, except for the 8 individuals in the ark, Noah and his family, and a large number of animals. This is the story of rebellious mankind. Again and again, we see it with the Israelites as they settled into the promised land. They wandered away from God, and God sent prophet after prophet after prophet warning to repent, to obey. For hundreds of years, God did this, but they would not heed the warnings. And judgment came. It came in cycles, as we read in the book of Judges. Finally, it came after 400 years that God sent them into exile. He took them completely out of the land for 70 years. We come to Jesus. And as Jesus ministered upon the earth for 3.5 years or so, he warned the Jews of judgment to come. And he called them to repentance. But they did not listen. They rejected him. crucified him. But judgment did come. In the year 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed and millions of Jews were killed by the Roman soldiers. It seems that no matter what the lesson of history might be, no matter how much God warns and God sends judgment in the past, sinners still do not heed God's warnings, either about temporal judgments or eternal judgment. So we come to the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul has been rebuking the Corinthian believers, the church in Corinth, of their sinfulness. He's rebuked them for their worldly living, for sinful conduct and activity and attitudes. And now he warns them that he is going to come and there's going to be a showdown. And there are going to be severe consequences if they do not obey the Lord. He is going to exercise his authority as an apostle. He says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare." From the reports that Paul has received, he's certain that the Corinthians are not living as they ought to live, that their conduct is not what God wants. It's not what he has taught them. On his second visit to Corinth, he warned them. And now he's warning them again. And when he arrives shortly for his third visit, there will be no more warning, just severe action. And he will deal with unrepentant sin that is in the church. Well, we don't know the rest of the story. We don't know what the outcome was in Corinth. We do know that about 2 months after this epistle was written by Paul, he went to Corinth and he stayed there for 3 months. And I'm sure Paul was as good as his word, and he dealt with whatever sin there was in the church. But Paul's warning to the Corinthians is also a warning to us. That's why God has preserved his word for us. As believers living in affluence and often apathy, perhaps disobedience to God, living for the things of this world, we too can be certain of coming judgment. Sometimes, like Corinth, God does judge wayward churches. In Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea was warned by Christ. This is Revelation 3, 15 and following. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot for Christ, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And God promised judgment if they did not repent and become zealous for the Lord. They were too in love with the world. They were apathetic to spiritual things. They were not involved in the spiritual war that is going on. And so judgment did come. Today there is no church in Laodicea. It was warned, it was found wanting, and it was judged, and it disappeared. And there are still churches like Laodicea that are more concerned about what the world thinks of them than what Christ thinks of them. And God is still judging churches. Remember Mars Hill Church in Seattle? A large, prosperous, influential church that is no more. But there will also be judgment for us as individuals. It may be in this life as God punishes sin, but a day is coming when every believer will have to give an accounting to our King for our lives and our conduct. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. He says, "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment." Wow. The Apostle Paul said, "So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God," Romans 14, 12. You know, we can be thankful that God is long-suffering and patient. God does not usually judge sin instantaneously. If he did, none of us would last very long, would we? God gave the ancients 120 years. They were so wicked. God says every imagination of their heart was wicked. But he gave them 120 years of warning to repent, to get right with God through the preaching of Noah until he brought judgment upon them. God gave Israel 400 years of warning, warning after warning, prophet after prophet, before he judged them and sent them into exile. But the very fact that God gives a second and a third warning, that God is patient, enduring our sin and our rebellion, brings many to doubt that there will ever be an accounting, that God will ever judge our sin. Peter mentions this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" God is long-suffering and he is patient with us and with those of the world, but God's word is clear. Unbelievers will face a judgment. There will be an accounting. Those without Christ will one day be cast out of God's presence. Many who have no faith in Christ believe somehow that their good works will save them, that their good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, so everything will be okay on the day of judgment. But the Bible teaches us that on that basis, they will still be found guilty. And they will be cast into hell for eternity. The book of Revelation chapter 20 says this, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works," just like they want to be judged, "by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death." God warns. God warns. But he is long-suffering with sinners. He waits. And he warns. And he doesn't settle all of his accounts like we think he should in this life, but he will settle accounts. God's patience is something that we all struggle with. We wonder if God will ever exact judgment against the wicked. We see them prosper and we wonder. The psalmist did as well. Psalm 73, 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. But the warning of Scripture, again and again, is that God will settle his accounts. Judgment is going to be rendered to all of us, the wicked and the ungodly, as well as believers. So because of the certainty of judgment, Paul says the Corinthians need to examine themselves. Verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Instead of questioning Paul's authority, his apostleship, his teaching, they should instead be testing the genuineness of their own faith, their own standing before God. Paul uses two different words. He uses examine and he uses test, and they are very similar in meaning. The word test was a word that was used of proving the worth of metal in particular. So the metal would be heated, say some silver. And if it were genuine, it would be obvious. If it were adulterated, say with lead, it would separate and it could be purified. But the test was in the heating, not in just the looking or the feeling. Paul is not teaching that they had lost their salvation. He's not saying that they were once saved, but maybe are no longer saved. What he is saying is that they should examine themselves and make certain of their standing before God. Because their conduct, their love for the world instead of Christ, their thinking calls into question their profession. They're living more like the world than disciples of Jesus Christ. They seem to love the world more than they love their Lord and their King. The Corinthians clearly had trouble obeying the Lord. They had trouble living holy lives separated from the world unto Christ. They had trouble living as disciples of Christ. And Paul is saying that he's about to come and deal with them. So if they are not what they should be, there are going to be consequences. And now he suggests that maybe the problem is not just sinful mistakes, but they really do not know the Lord. They are not really in Christ. Mere professors. Mere hearers of the word, whose hearts are not transformed by the Spirit of God. This examination is still needed today. And the moral laxity of the world is so easily embraced by professing Christians. We need to examine our hearts and our lives, our conduct, our loves, to see whether we are as well in Christ. It is possible to profess Christ, to be a member of the church, to be baptized, to know doctrine, to know your Bible, and yet not be born again, as we say. not be in Christ, a mere professor. So how do you realistically examine yourself? How can you examine your heart to know if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ? The Apostle John writes in his first epistle that he is writing so that you might know you have eternal life. God doesn't want you in doubt. God doesn't want you living in fear as to whether you're a Christian or not. God wants you to be certain and confident that you are in Christ, resting in Christ and his work upon the cross. And so John gives some indicators of true faith. And one of the first tests is, are you walking in the light? That is, are you living a self-centered life of disobedience to God? Or are you living a life of obedience to God's commandments? If you have no power over sin in your life, no interest in spiritual things, no longing to obey God as your king, John says the truth is not in you. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. A failure to obey the Lord, a failure to do his will, is an indication of an unregenerate heart. John says that another way of examining yourself is your love. Those who are in Christ love. Love God, love others. So if there's animosity and hate for your brother, it's an indication that you do not have eternal life. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. The works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Scriptures are full of such tests, warnings, if you will, ways of reviewing your life to see if God's Spirit is working in you, transforming you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Paul is not saying that if you're a Christian, you will lose your salvation, but that you need to make certain of your faith by examining your heart and your life. Sin does not remove a person from God's grace. But constant sin, the embracing, if you will, of disobedience to God, a lack of godly living, an indifference, if you will, to sin, are all indicators that you have not experienced the grace of God in your life. That you need to get right with God. Paul says his desire is that they will pass the test. That is, examining their lives, they will find that they are children of God. True children of God, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who are in Christ, will sin. Paul is not saying Christians are to be perfect. In fact, the Apostle John says that if you deny that there's sin in your life, you lie, and the truth is not in you. But true children of God desire to obey God, desire to do the will of their Father. They want to obey the Lord. They want to live in accordance to the scripture, which is truth. And when there is sin, there is a grief over it. There is a confession of it and a desire to leave it behind and to turn from it. Now, if you fail the test, you can take steps to set things right with God. So John goes on and he says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whether you are a Christian or not, you will one day stand before a holy God in judgment. It's imperative that you examine yourself now, today, and get your heart right with God before the day of judgment. Confess your sin. Get your relationships right. Live a life of obedience to God today, so that one day you do not stand before a holy God, the eternal judge, condemned for your sin. God does not always settle accounts in this life. He may wait until eternity. But God will have an accounting. And there may never be another warning than this one today. Christ is going to come suddenly. He's going to come unexpectedly. Paul says he's going to come like a thief in the night, unannounced, and then judgment. He may also come suddenly through death. Death comes to every one of us. There is no getting out of this life without death, unless Christ comes. Just last Thursday, Dr. Harry Reeder, who is a well-known PCA pastor from the South, written a number of books and very well respected, was killed suddenly in a car accident. On Friday, Dr. Tim Keller, well-known pastor, Presbyterian pastor in New York City, died. Yesterday, unexpectedly, Ron Shaw was killed in an accident. We do not know the time, but we will stand someday before Christ, and we will someday have to give an answer for every word and every deed before the Almighty God. Paul's warning is to examine your heart. Be prepared for the coming judgment of the Lord, a judgment that is absolutely certain. He wrote earlier in chapter 6, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you might work in our hearts, that we each one individually as well as a church might be right with you, might have examined our own hearts, that we are in Christ, we are walking in obedience to him, that whenever that day of judgment comes, we will be ready. We will stand before you, the Almighty, Holy, Perfect, and Righteousness God, and judge, clothed not in our sin and our unrighteousness, but in the perfect righteousness of Christ. That someday we'll hear from our Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." O Father, work in us that we might be right with you, walking in the light, bringing glory to your name, being used of you to be lights in this world of darkness. Thank you for the grace that you have shown to us through Christ. And may we walk in that grace. Bless us in Christ's name, we ask. Amen.